Right, I hear the pitter-patter of little feet. Children are dismissed to children's church. You know, when Jesus Christ was meeting with the disciples at what we know as the Last Supper, there were a number of things that happened that night. We'll be looking at that in a broader picture on Monday, Thursday, of what was happening in that upper room all the way into the Garden of Gethsemane. But during that time is when Jesus Christ gave us what we know as the communion table, instituted what some call an ordinance, some call an observance, and when you really look at it, it's really an act of worship that we do together. He did that with using the Passover meal itself that they were observing that night. And that's a whole nother thing we can do for communion at some point, is to actually walk through that Passover supper, because even that's got so much of Jesus in it besides what we know as the communion table. But this would have been what's called the third cup. There were three sections to that meal. This would have been toward the end of that meal. And Jesus is breaking bread, and he's passing a cup, and he says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then when they had sung a hymn, they went on to the Mount of Olives. Now, I'd like to start this morning, as we have this time before we actually share the table together, with a question. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus Christ give us the communion table? You know, it's the only observance that he did give us. It's the only ordinance that he gave us that we do together. It's the only act of worship that Jesus commanded us to do. And so it makes it really significant. It makes the Lord's table really important. Now, he also had given us baptism. And some of you are already thinking, well, there's a second ordinance. It's the ordinance of baptism. But baptism is something that we do once as a believer in order to have this public testimony that we have put faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something that we do alone. And somebody baptizes us, but we're the one person being baptized. Now, what makes communion different is the fact that we do it regularly throughout our Christian lives, and also we do it together. We do it together. And so why did Jesus do this? Now, you would have thought that Jesus would have given us a way to recognize or to observe his resurrection, but he didn't. You and I, as a matter of fact, we're meeting here on Sunday morning because early on in the book of Acts, the Church of Jesus Christ began to gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of Saturday, the Sabbath day, because they wanted to gather in observing the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we're here on Sunday doing what we're doing. We are here because we are proclaiming Jesus is our risen Savior. He rose again. And in that way, every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is an observance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't command us to do that. But he commanded us to observe the Lord's table or the communion table together. So why? Well, the first reason is Jesus Christ wants us to remember his death. And he wants us to remember the significance of his death. He wants us to remember what he went through for us. His passion, his agony, the fact of being under the judgment as our sacrifice for sin. Because the cross is where Jesus Christ demonstrates the depth of his love for us. He himself said that, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes on in that passage and he said, and you are my friends, and I'm going to die for you. We are his friends, and he has died for us. So that's the first reason. I find it really interesting that when the New Testament writers wanted to talk about the power of God in our lives as believers, they usually referenced the resurrection. But when the New Testament writers want us to reflect upon the love God has for us, they reference the cross, the crucifixion. Because as Paul wrote in the passage we read together earlier, that is where God truly showed his love for us, so that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Now, the second reason that Jesus gave us a communion table is to remind us that he has brought us together into one family. He is the one that has brought us together into one body of believers. The word communion means to share together, to share in common. It has the idea of a close fellowship that we have with each other. And the fact that our fellowship is celebrated at the Lord's table reminds us that not only has Jesus Christ, the one who brought us together, but Jesus is the one who continuously binds us together as well. He's the glue that holds the body of Christ together. You and I share common beliefs. We call them doctrines. And we share a common commitment to the Bible as the Word of God and our guide for life. And that shared commitment to truth in Scripture is really important, but it is not what makes us one. What brings us together as a family is Jesus. What keeps us together as a family is a common relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why when a church is properly Christ-focused, nothing can break it apart. Because our bond is as strong as the love of Jesus is strong. Christ wants us to observe this table. We call it communion because it's a reminder we are one body in Christ. In the upper room, Jesus prayed for us. He said, I do not ask for these only, that is, these 12 guys, or at that point, these 11 men around him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's talking about us. I love it. In Scripture, there's a place where Jesus prays for you, and it's right here. And he goes on in that prayer, and he says, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. The people in this community see Jesus Christ through the love and unity we have with each other. This community sees Jesus Christ when they see us in unity loving each other. That's what Jesus prayed for. And so we come to the communion table, yes, to remember Jesus Christ and his death for us, but we also come to renew a commitment that we will be unified in love together as Christ's family. And so we call it the communion table. The apostles understood that Jesus wanted the communion table to be practiced regularly in the church. And as the very first group of believers are getting together in Acts chapter 2, they include the observance of the communion table as part of their worship. It says that these new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that phrase, the breaking of bread, refers to communion. So from the earliest days of the church, they incorporated this Lord's table or communion table into their worship experience together. Now, the communion table came out of the Jewish Passover meal, it's true, but the practice of observing communion was immediately passed on to Gentile churches as well. As the gospel is taken to them and begins to spread throughout the Roman Empire, those early Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches, those groups of believers that had no idea what the Passover was, no idea what these Jewish customs were, but they still immediately were taught, here's how you observe the Lord's table, the communion table. We know that because of the passage we're going to go to now, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which Paul would have written even before any of the Gospels had been put on paper. And so this is something that's happening in the early church, even before the church had the Gospels as we know them. And so if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to ask those that are serving communion, if you would come down and just have a seat here in the front somewhere as we continue. But it's very possible that as we're reading these verses that Paul is actually referring to the common outline that was observed at the communion table at that time in the first century. And we pick it up in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" One of the really neat things about this scripture is the fact that, like I said, many people believe that what Paul is saying here, what he wrote here, is the outline that the church was using for the communion table immediately after the time of Christ, and that he has now passed this on to the Corinthians. So when you stop to think about the fact that it's the passage of Scripture that we still use in order to observe the communion table, we follow this outline. That means that from the first century to now, for 2,000 years, we are now part of 7,000 generations of Christians who have come to this table and have done exactly what we're about to do. That's cool. To have a heritage that has gone on that long, that consistency, because of what we have here in Scripture, where Paul says, here's how you do it. He says that this is something that I received from the Lord. It's a reminder that Paul's saying, you know what, this isn't something God gave me new. This is something Jesus passed to the 12, and now the 12 have passed it to me, and now he says, I have passed it to you for what I passed to you. It's the fact that Paul had taught the Corinthian believers to do this when he was still there. This is something that's not new. This is something he's reminding them they are continuing to do. This is something Paul taught those believers in Corinth as soon as they began coming together. He said, hey, when we gather for worship, we observe this table together. Because we are going to be Christ-focused. And in order to be Christ-focused, we need to remember he's the one who died for us, and he's the one who binds us together. And every time we come to the communion table, we remind ourselves of those two truths. We have forgiveness in Christ, and we are one in Christ. And nothing will break us apart. And so then he goes into what we're going to now do together, and that is, here's how to observe this table together. From the early days, the church recognized the need to be in a right place with God in the moment in which you're coming into this table. And so Paul encourages us, or actually tells us, you need to have a time of confession. As we go on in verse 27, Paul says, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." To examine yourself is simply to let the Lord reveal to your heart any sin that has been undealt with between you and him. Or to reveal to your heart any conflict between you and another believer that is still unresolved. And Paul says, if that sin is not dealt with, it is better for you not to even partake of the table, because to do so is sin. And so the point is not to sit there and go, should I? The point is to quickly deal with whatever sin that you know is there. And so he says, examine yourself. Jesus himself has said in relation to us and other believers and each other, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, it's a reminder that sometimes I think we come to this as, okay, we're supposed to do communion and we forget. No, this is a worship moment. It's a sacred moment. And Paul says, make sure you're right with God and right with each other. And so, in the spirit of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take just a moment right now and have a moment of confession with the Lord and ask him if there's anything you need to confess to him that is a sin against him, or if there's a conflict with another believer that you need to commit yourself to restoring. Take a moment and do that. Father, we thank you that in Christ you've promised to forgive us. Not only that ultimate forgiveness that brings us into relationship with you, but to forgive those ongoing sins that become a barrier in our relationship with you or with each other. So God, thank you for that forgiveness, but also God, for those steps that we need to now take in response to that confession. May we be ready to take. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to share this table together. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for each other and the bonds you have given to us. And we do so in the name of the one whom we now celebrate at this table, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul then goes on and says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of Jesus reminds us that Christ experienced the most excruciating pain that we could ever imagine at his crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most painful manner of death ever devised by man. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance. And I think I shared this when we had communion a few months ago. That phrase, remembrance, has the idea of recall a memory, recall an experience. It's the idea of putting yourself at the cross as an eyewitness. And then allowing all of that emotion, all that moment that would have been there. If you had witnessed Christ dying for you, what would come to your heart? Then let the Holy Spirit put you there now, as Christ says, remember what I have done for you at the cross. I did this, he says, for you. And so as we distribute the elements, I would invite you now to just reflect on that crucifixion of Jesus and the physical element of his crucifixion. Thank you. You know, in that phrase, it talks about the fact that Jesus says, I have done this for you. And again, the idea in the language is he's saying, I've done this for you by name. I've done this for you individually. I've done this for you. So remembering that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you by name, that you might experience forgiveness of sin, let's eat this together with much thanksgiving of heart. Paul goes on to write, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup is a reminder that as excruciating as the death of Christ was, that he needed to die as a sacrifice, it was the shedding of his blood that provided forgiveness. As the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it reminds us that it was not the physical death of Jesus that paid the penalty for sin. It was the fact that God the Father laid on him our sin and then punished him in our place, judged him in our place. The pain of that was far greater than any physical pain he endured. It was so painful to the Christ that in the midst of God the Father laying our sin on him, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, your sins were paid for. And through saving faith in him, we now receive it. And so remembering that Jesus Christ was abandoned and judged for us, for the forgiveness of sin. Let's drink this together with much thanksgiving of heart. Then Paul goes on, this is so great. I am so glad. It would be totally fine. It would have been awesome if Jesus would have left it there, but he didn't. I love the fact that Paul reminds us that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said there was going to be a time when he would celebrate the Lord's table with us again, but he wouldn't do it till his kingdom. He won't do it till he comes back. And so we celebrate the fact that not only do we worship a risen Savior, we worship a Savior who's coming back. And he will reign, and we will reign with him. Hallelujah. So may your heart be encouraged and blessed by what Christ did on the cross. And may we renew afresh our commitment that we will express and proclaim his death and resurrection through the depth of our love and commitment to each other. Because that's what the world sees. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship in song, and then there's a couple of more things we're going to do before we actually dismiss today, but let's close this part of our time of worship together. Father, we do pause now, and we simply say thank you. We thank you for Jesus and the cross. We thank you for the oneness you've given to us in this Holy Spirit. May you fill us with hope and joy over the fact that we worship and serve and walk with a Savior who is risen, he is living, and he's returning to the world around us that others might join us in saving faith. And we thank you for all this in his name. Amen.